Our scripture passage for this morning comes from the book of James, chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. And we've been, for the month of September, working through passages in the book of James, and this, as the last Sunday in September, represents our last sermon on the book of James, and this, in fact, is the last passage from the book of James. Listen now for God's holy word. James asks, are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of the faithful will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, and pray for one another, so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest. My brothers and sisters, if any among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. People of God, the grass may wither and the flowers may fade. The leaves of the trees may turn colors and fall to the earth. But the word of the Lord remains and abides forever. Thanks be to God, and let all God's people say, Amen. There once was a man who had for a pet a rather very large snake. The man lived next door to his parents, and his parents loved their son. They loved seeing him and spending time with him, but neither of them particularly liked his pet snake. In fact, each of them, the father and the mother, they rather hated their son's beloved pet. The snake was particularly large, which meant that it needed a particularly large glass enclosure, which sat as the grand centerpiece of their son's family room. And of course, the snake was a snake. It looked slimy. It had beady black eyes. Its tongue darted in and out of its mouth. Every 4 to 6 weeks, it would shed its skin, pulling out of its scales like a man unrolling a thin, translucent sock from his leg and foot. The snake was a snake. It smelled like a snake, and it required as food rodents, which their son would purchase from time to time at the local pet store to lower to their demise into the snake's enclosure. The snake was a reptile, which meant that it needed a heat lamp, and so there was always a strange orange glow emanating from their son's family room. The man's parents loved their son, and they wanted the best for him, and they worried about him because of his snake. Their son was single, and his parents hoped that one day he would meet a nice girl and marry and have a family, and they feared and suspected and believed that the snake stood as a significant barrier for the future that they hoped for their son. Once there was a man who had a pet snake, and one day the snake got sick, and the sickness led to death. On that day, the day that his snake died, the man who lived next door to his parents walked solemnly across the yard to share his news. Dejected and through tears, the man revealed to his mother and his father that his beloved snake had died. And each, the mother and the father, felt a flutter of joy at hearing this news. But each responded to their son differently. First, the father said, "Thank goodness, it's finally dead. Son, that snake was a monster, and it was standing in your way. Finally, you and your home and your life are rid of that nuisance, and perhaps now you will make something of yourself." But his mother saw the true sorrow in her son's face. She heard the pain in his voice and sensed the deep loss in his soul. And even though she too hated the snake, and even though she too was glad and internally rejoiced that the snake was now dead, she put her arms around her son And she said, "My son, I'm sorry. My poor child, how heartbroken you must be." And into her embrace, her son wept, comforted, feeling loved by her mother's understanding response. People of God, this morning through our passage from the author of James, God reminds us that here at church, we are supposed to have open arms to one another, to be ready and able to receive one another and to recognize the experience of one another, to join with one another, no matter what the other might bring with them. And in doing so, we minister and show love to one another. The author of James lists several states of the human condition at the onset of our passage for today. He describes someone who is suffering. He describes someone who is cheerful. He describes someone who is sick and in need of healing, and someone who is carrying the burdens of guilt and needs the assurance of God's forgiveness. And the assumption and the command that James gives is that people, no matter the condition of their lives, reach out to their church community. James' assumption, his belief, his inspired conviction and understanding is that we as the church, we should be the welcoming home, the welcoming arms that folks can come to receive understanding and prayers and care and healing and help and forgiveness and direction and whatever it is that they might come in need of. Intellectually, I think we all understand this about what we as the church are called to be for one another. We all know that we have a calling from God to love one another, that we have a calling to care for one another. We have a calling to be there for one another, no matter what the other might be experiencing. We understand that if someone is suffering, we should be there for them. We understand that if someone is full of joy, we should be there to celebrate with them. We are to weep with those who weep, and we are to rejoice with those who rejoice. Intellectually, we understand this. But in practice, and especially over the past few years, in practice, this, in fact, has gotten extremely difficult and complicated to achieve and to accomplish. This is because there has been so much over the past 10 or 15 years that has happened in our culture and in our society. There has been so much change, so much that has shifted, so many things that previously were one way and then suddenly and very quickly changed and were suddenly different. So many things that have changed so quickly, or at least quickly from the standpoint of how history normally unfolds. Just think of all of the changes that have taken place in our community in the past 10 to 15 years. When it comes to issues like the makeup, understanding, and institution of marriage, the legality of certain recreational drugs, matters of relationships between men and women in the workplace, questions of the civil rights of people of different skin colors in our country, the views of our heritage and history as a country itself, and what we should believe and teach to our children about that history. There has been so much change, touching nearly every aspect of our lives and reaching deeply within our beliefs and our personal identities. Along with all this change, it has become clear that within our communities, not just church, but within our communities, our families, our social circles, the streets and blocks and neighborhoods in which we live, and even and especially here within our churches, there have been a sharp division in the response to all of this societal change. It is beyond a question that dramatic changes have happened. The question that remains is, how do we feel in response to those dramatic changes? Do we regard these changes as reasons to feel hope and joy? Or do we regard these changes as reasons to feel loss and sorrow and dread? It is beyond a question that dramatic changes have happened. The question that remains is, how do we feel about those changes? And the honest answer is that some of us feel very, very differently than others. We as a church may be unified in our belief in God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We may share the same faith, share the same baptism. We may carry in our hearts the same Spirit of God. We may pray to the one and the same Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean that within our churches we don't also have differences and disagreements. The situation we find ourselves in, given the realities of our recent American context and our complicated responses to that context, it makes our calling as the church to welcome one another, to recognize each other's feelings and experiences, and to join our hearts and hands with one another in whatever it might be that we are feeling, it makes that calling extremely complicated and extremely difficult. Each week we show up and the person in the pew next to us, in response to the same turn of events in our American situation, the person in the pew next to us may have a dramatically different feeling in their hearts than we do. A dramatic event occurs. Some change unfolds in our context, as it seems to be the case that it happens every month, if not every week these days. And we have a response. Perhaps we feel dread or worry or fear. Well, the person sitting in the pew next to us may paradoxically feel peaceful. We may feel hopeful given that change, while the person sitting next to us may feel despair about the future. In response to that change, we may feel joyful, while others are experiencing pain, suffering from a feeling of loss. James tells us that as the church, we should be there for one another, to join one another in our times of suffering, to rejoice with one another in our times of celebration. But what happens when, in response to the same events, some of us feel joy while others feel sorrow? In this complicated time, when there is so much cultural change and upheaval in our world, and when our emotional responses to that upheaval can be so vastly different, how can we, as the church, how can we meet our God-given calling? How can we be there for one another? The answer is that there is no easy answer. There is no easy answer. And perhaps it is comforting to realize that we, as the church, we are not alone in this difficulty and in this struggle. We are not the only group. We are not the only family. We are not the only institution that right now is struggling to hold our siblings together, to find our points and situations of unity, to find common ground, and to be there for one another, to understand one another, in order that we can minister to one another in the face of so much change, in the face of such vastly different responses to those changes. This week, I've been wrestling with these ideas that God calls us to weep with those who weep and to rejoice with those who rejoice. But dearest God, I pray, what do we do when half of us are crying and the other half are feeling cheerful? This week, I've been wrestling with these questions, and the help that I believe God is offering, at least in part, is found somehow in this parable of the son's snake. In the parable, both the father and the mother internally, in their heart of hearts, they have the same reaction to the news that their son's snake has died. Both the mother and the father feel joy and gladness that this limbless reptile has finally passed away. In the parable, what is different is the parents' willingness and ability to see and to respond, not to the news itself, and not to the feelings, and not to the feelings, not to their own feelings in regards to that news, but to respond to the experience of their son. In the story, the father can only see, feel, and express his own feelings. He hated the snake, and his hatred cuts him off from his ability to feel compassion for his son. And so he tells a grieving man to rejoice. The mother, on the other hand, is the model that I believe God calls us to follow in these difficult times in which we find ourselves. As the mother of the story shows, there are times when what is right for us is to set aside for a time our own feelings of joy or gladness in the face of another's sorrow, in order that we might see and hear and feel and ultimately acknowledge the sorrow, suffering, and struggle of another, even if that sorrow is the sorrow of the loss of a pet snake. And so my prayer is that the God who took on flesh to dwell among us, the God who emptied himself and took on the form of a servant, that this God of compassion might inspire compassion in each of us. Amen.